is we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures in this chapter. We just kind of take this chapter apart and dissect it this morning. Want to speak to you on the title, There's More Than Water in His Well. There's more than water in the well that Jesus offers us to drink from this morning. John chapter 4, let's begin with verse 3, and we'll read on down through verse 15, but I'm going to be just, again, picking out scriptures throughout the chapter, throughout the message. So keep your Bibles open when we're finished reading. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Our text presents to us a woman who is jaded by life. She has been around and around, living on a merry-go-round, so to speak. And she's worn out from it. She's tired of this life that she had been living. She had tried drinking from every well around her, but she has left them all just as thirsty as when she first came. Nothing satisfying in her life had she found. One day, Jesus comes to her little town, and he shows up outside the town just before this woman came to draw water from the well. She meets Jesus, and he opens her eyes to the fact that he has a new way of life for her. He has a better way of living, a life that is free from the burdens and problems of life, the life that she is now engaging in. And so Jesus takes this jaded, this hardened woman, and he leads her to a place where she puts her trust in him. He leads her to drink from a well, the well of faith. And she's going to go from this experience a changed woman. She drinks of the Lord's water, and she discovers that there's more than water in the well that Jesus wants us to drink from. And so I want you to notice some truths that present themselves quite naturally in this text. And if you're here today and you have drunk from the water of life, the well that Jesus has offered, and you found eternal life and salvation, you'll be able to rejoice in that this morning. But if there's somebody here who has not drunk from his well and has not tasted the great water of salvation and eternal life, I pray that you will do so before you leave here this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that as we come to the well and find that there's more than water in his well, we find a tragic sinner. A tragic sinner. Look at the tragedy of her isolation. In verse 6, it says, Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. I want you to notice the time. It was about the sixth hour. This woman came to Jacob's well to draw water, but she didn't come when the other women of the city came to draw. She came alone. She came at a different time. Most of the women came early in the morning to get the water that they would need for the day. They would come before the sun would rise high in the sky and things began to get warm outside. History tells us that it was about a mile from the well to the town, and so it was quite a walk. Can you imagine carrying water pots in the heat of the day and walking a mile in the scorching sun? And so most of the women came while it was cool. But this woman, she's involved in some hot, sweaty work. And you can imagine. You just have to use your imaginations for a little bit this morning. You can imagine the people coming to the well, and that's where they got their news. That's where they got the information of what was going on. Maybe even a little gossip would take place there. Who knows? But, you know, every place has that. In Wilson, we don't really have much of a place to go, so I go to the post office, and, you know, there's a bunch of people get there about the same time, and that's where I learned about what's going on in the big town of Wilson. But they went to the well to get their information. It was a few minutes for the ladies to get by themselves in a male-dominated society. Why did this woman not come with the others? Why did she come alone? I think the answer can be found in a couple of places. In verses 17, when Jesus asked her in verse 16 why to go call her husband, she said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." In verse 28, after this encounter, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the women? No, to the men, right? She went to the men. She was a woman of much experience, and perhaps she had been with some of the men that had belonged to these women, or perhaps she was the subject of their gossip at the well. When she meets Jesus, she wants to tell the people of the city that the Messiah has come. She doesn't go to the women of the town. She goes to the men, more comfortable with them. It would seem that this woman lived in isolation because she was an outcast of society. She was an outcast of society. But in the conversation with Jesus, he tells her something that is even more important. She's not only isolated from society, she is isolated from God. In verse 20, she said to the Lord, "Our father worshipped in this manner, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. She was worshiping, she didn't have any idea about the true God. She didn't have a relationship with Him. She was an outcast spiritually as well. And she is a picture of every person who does not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that our sins and our iniquities, they separate us from our God. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." What a miserable condition to be in, to be isolated, to be separated from God, to lack the ability to pray, to worship, to fellowship with God is a horrible way to live. And yet there are many that live in that condition today. They pray, but God doesn't hear because they have not worked at establishing any kind of relationship with Him at all. In Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You know that there are people this morning that are in churches. They don't worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And really, they have no relationship, no personal relationship with God. They are in church out of duty, or they are in church today because they're hoping that some good deed will outweigh some bad deed in their life. And yet the sad truth is that their worship is not reaching the ears of God. Heaven is not hearing them this morning. They are not in touch with the Lord. They are isolated and they are without God. She is isolated. She's also ignorant. Look at the tragedy of her ignorance. In these verses, this poor woman tries to argue religion with Jesus. Can you imagine trying to argue religion with Jesus? She wants him to know that she has some ideas about religion as well. And so she brings up their religious differences in verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria to him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." She uses sarcasm and ridicule. As I read verse 11 and 12, I read a little sarcasm in her voice. I don't know if you do. I can't prove that from the text this morning, but I just sense a little bit of sarcasm. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with." Yeah, you're coming and you're offering me water, and yet you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? And then she tries to bring up a religious dispute in verses 19 and 20. "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Let's dispute this. You know why she did this? Why she tried to get into this argument? This is why non-Christians will try to argue with you and dispute you, because they fall under conviction. They don't know what else to do. They don't want the attention on them, and so let's find something we can disagree about. Let's find about an argument. Jesus had said in verse 16, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus saith unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no..." She is in uncomfortable. And Jesus shows her just how little she knows about God, about worship, and about herself. You know who the most difficult people in the world to witness are? Those that have a little knowledge of the Bible. I would much rather talk to somebody that knew nothing than to talk to somebody who thinks they know about the Bible, and they think they have the answers too. But you'll notice a very important word, the little word "if" in verse 10. Jesus said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Regardless of what she thought she knew about religion, Jesus says, there's one thing you do not know. You don't know who I am. That's the main thing. And Jesus said, but if you had known who I am, if you know who I am, you would be asking me to give you living water, that you could be forever satisfied. Left to herself, this woman would have gone on living thinking that she was okay spiritually. There are a lot of people out there today that think they are okay. They're okay spiritually, and then sometime a Christian comes along and upsets their belief. You and I are those Christians who need to upset some people's beliefs, to let them know that what they are believing, what they are trusting in, what they are thinking is wrong. Many people are living in ignorance when it comes to how to get to know God. There are many, like this woman in the text, they think that they know enough about church and enough about Christianity, and really, they are in danger to themselves. There are many things about the Bible and about theology that you may never learn, There are things that I don't know that I might never learn. I have some questions. Those things aren't going to keep me out of heaven, though. Those things aren't going to keep you out of heaven. What it comes down to is, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know that He is the Son of God? Do you know that He is the Savior that came to take away the sins of the world and came to take away your sins? That's what's really important today. If you miss that, can I be blunt? If you miss that, you go to heaven. You forget, you miss heaven and you go to hell. What is the main thing? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the main thing. You can't miss it. And there will be many that will die and they'll go to hell because they missed Jesus. Did they attend church? Yeah. Were they baptized? Yeah. Did they do good works? Yes. But they haven't learned the truth that salvation comes only through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't learned that salvation is a gift. It is by grace through faith, and it's not by works, so that they can boast. And so we've got the tragic sinner, the tragedy of her isolation, the tragedy of her ignorance, but also the weariness of her inconsistencies. Here she is, a woman with a checkered past, living a wicked life, and yet she is qualified to argue religion with the Lord Jesus Christ. She demonstrates a clear picture of hypocrisy in action. You have heard people think that they are qualified to argue with God? Sure you have. They say things like, I think, or I know what the Bible says, but. And they feel that they are qualified to argue with God. But you know that's foolishness, don't you? You can't argue truth with God. God really doesn't care what you think. He doesn't care how you feel. His word is not up for debate. It's not a vote on, well, how many of you want it this way and we'll go with majority, the majority rules. Now, God has established His word and He set it up. And it's the absolute truth. Here's the bottom line. God said it and settled forever. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. And He has told us that the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus. John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Only through Jesus, as Acts 4, 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I've already quoted Acts 16, 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. He's already told us that it's not by works that anyone is going to get in. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and by renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, He's made His plan of salvation crystal clear. It's simple. If you want to be right and go to heaven when you die, then you have to do it God's way, not your way. That's iniquity. But you do it God's way. And then you have a relationship with Him, a personal relationship with Him, a satisfying life, and you have the privilege of calling on God whenever you need Him, whenever you want Him. And you know then that He hears your prayers, He listens to you, and He answers those prayers. About a month ago, Debbie and I were out on one of those, it wasn't snowing hard, but snowing enough to make it slippery. We've had a few of those days this year. And we were in Eau Claire, and we were coming home, and we just got on the interstate. It was at the Shopko exit. I'm not sure what exit number that is, but you know what I'm talking about, the Shopko exit there in Eau Claire. We were just getting on, and there's a bridge. Just after you get on the freeway, there's a bridge. And there was a minivan in front of us, and he lost control. And I knew this was going to be bad. And what this minivan did was ping-ponged from guardrail to guardrail. And I'm putting on the brakes, and so we start sliding as well, but, you know, praise the Lord for anti-lock brakes. I didn't think we would be able to stop, but we were able to stop and miss him. But I looked in the rearview mirror, and a truck was coming behind us, and I said to Debbie, brace yourself, because there's no way that truck is going to stop. Somehow that truck stopped. And I praise God that he protected us, and we pulled up beside the guy in the minivan, and it was totaled. I mean, his bumper was off, his sides were smashed in, he was leaking all kinds of fluid from underneath, and he's quite shaken. And we said, are you okay? Debbie said, are you okay? And he said, yeah, I'm alive. And I just thank God that we can send up what we call them flare prayers. You don't have much time to pray, but you know that God is there and God sees everything that's going on. And sometimes it's like, Jesus, help me. And that's all you can do. And God hears. And God saved us from an accident that day. And I don't know how many cars could have been piled up behind us. In fact, I learned from Sue later on that that very night there was a lady that was killed at that same spot. So we thank God for his protection. Wouldn't you want to have Jesus in a personal relationship with him, living rightly so that you can call upon him in a time of need? Which really leads me to this second point of the message today, a tender Savior. There was a tragic sinner, but thank God there is a tender Savior. He is tender in his grace. The Bible tells us that he must go through Samaria, verse 4. Most of the Jews went around Samaria. They would walk out of their way to avoid it. They didn't want to come in contact with the Samaritans. They were considered to be an inferior race because they were descended from Jews who had intermarried with Gentiles and they'd been placed in the land by the Assyrians. But Jesus didn't think like other men. He didn't care about their heritage. He didn't care about what others had to say about the Samaritans. He didn't care about racial lines drawn by ignorant men. He operates in the realm of grace. And with him, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There's no difference. Jesus went to the place. He sat on the well because he wanted to save this poor woman. Even his disciples were shocked by what Jesus had done. In verse 27, it says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. If Jesus had acted like anybody else, he would have passed by the woman and her town. But he extended grace and brought salvation to her. Think about it. If you and I got what we deserved, we would never have gotten a second look from God. But praise God that Jesus said, I must needs go through the town that you were in the day that you got saved. Maybe it was a Sunday morning, maybe it was a Sunday night, maybe it was a Wednesday night, maybe it was a revival services or camp meeting or something. But thank God that Jesus said, I have to go to that place tonight. And there Jesus came and waited for you, and he offered you living water. And by God's grace, you took and you drank. He doesn't look at us at our sinful, wretched condition. He looks at us through eyes of love and grace. He's not blind to our sin because our sin separates us from him, but his grace bridges the gap between us and brings him near to offer salvation to you and me. Justice demands that you and I die for our sins. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But when justice cried out to be satisfied, mercy answered, and God sent Jesus to die in our place on the cross. Romans 5:6-8, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet providential for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now in that grace, he offers salvation to all who will come and be saved. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Salvation is offered freely. It's offered by God's grace. And yet, at the same time, salvation involves you throwing in the towel and realizing that you are unable to save yourself. It's all about you trusting in the work of Christ and His grace. Getting to heaven will depend upon you. It depends upon what you do with His grace. And then He is tender not only in His grace, but in His graciousness. Jesus is very patient with this woman. He takes her where He found her and gently led her to where she needed to be. He brought her to the place where she was ready to hear about Him and about who He was. And then when the time was right, He revealed Himself to her. In verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. She was ready to believe, and Jesus revealed Himself. That's how the Lord always works with people. He takes them where they are and gently leads them to the place they need to be. He's always the perfect gentleman. He doesn't force His way in. He knocks on the door of the heart. As Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, fellowship with him, and he with me. He stands at the door of man's heart and he knocks. Knocks is in the present tense, active voice, which means this, he keeps on knocking. If Jesus has been knocking at your heart's door, he's still knocking at your heart's door. He keeps knocking and knocking and knocking, patiently waiting for you to open the door and let him in. You know that as I talk to most people that gotten saved later on in life, you know, they say, I can point back and look back to things in my life where God led me along. And God protected me. Even though I didn't know Him, He was patient with me. And He led me from where I was to where I needed to be. And that's the reason why we should not be discouraged when we are praying for our lost loved ones. God may be working in their lives, leading them along, and you just can't see what He's doing. Be patient and keep praying. Because if the Lord has placed a burden on your heart for them, that to me is evidence that He desires to see them saved at some point in time. And so the Lord, as a tender Savior, is tender in His grace. He's tender in His graciousness. He's also tender in His gift. Jesus promised this woman that He would give her a drink of living water. He promised that if she would drink of this water, that it would satisfy the deepest desires of her heart. She had tried everything else. She had tried physical relationships to satisfy the deep longings of her soul. They had always left her empty. They had always left her thirsty. There was nothing that she had tried that could bring satisfaction. Nothing. In fact, 5 marriages had failed to satisfy her happiness. Looking for Jesus as an opportunity to find everything she had been looking for, she finally gave Him to Him. I want to point out here in verses 13 and 14 the words drinketh. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. That word drinketh is in the present tense, active voice. And what Jesus is saying in verse 13 is this, even if you keep on drinking the water from this well, you will get thirsty again. He's saying if you continue to live your life the way you're living, you will keep drinking of this well, but you will always be thirsty again. You will never find satisfaction in life. You will never find something to satisfy the longing of your soul. But then in verse 13, it's saying this, that even if you keep, it's in the aorist tense active voice, Jesus is saying, but whosoever takes one drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. What would you do? Jesus is saying you could keep living your life and you can keep being thirsty and never finding peace and joy and contentment and satisfaction in life. Or you can take one drink from the water that I offer, one drink of living water, and you will be satisfied from here on out. Puts it pretty plain, right? One drink can satisfy the cravings of your heart. Would you keep drinking from a well that could never satisfy, or would you take one drink from the fountain that never fails to give perfect and absolute satisfaction? What is Jesus offering? Jesus is offering salvation to your soul. He's offering you the opportunity to have all of your sins forgiven. He's offering you the opportunity to be right with God. He's offering you the opportunity to miss hell and go to heaven when you die. What is the catch? The catch is he wants your life in return. He requires everything, but let me tell you, it's the greatest trade you will ever make. He wants you to come before him, confess yourself a sinner, call on him by faith. He wants you to take his death on the cross as the payment for your sins. He wants you to believe what the Bible says about him, and he wants you to accept it all on the basis of faith. As Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you do that, he will satisfy your soul. And let me tell you, the attractions of this world will lose their grip. And you will find that all the things you thought would bring satisfaction and left you empty are not worth pursuing anymore. And you will pursue the one who offers it all to you. You will pursue the tender Savior. We have a tragic sinner, a tender Savior, and then finally a tremendous salvation. Here's what salvation does. It changes your activities. In verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. When she hears two verses early, verse 26, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, she has all the information that she needs to know. She forgets about her mission of drawing water at the well. Now she wants to tell others about the living water that she has experienced. That artesian well that Jesus spoke of in verse 14 is starting to flow and she cannot keep it in. She is different and she wants others to experience it too. Do you know what that's what the Lord does for us? When we come to him, we receive his offer of salvation, we allow him to regenerate our lives, the mission in life becomes different. The mission in life now becomes to tell others about what we have experienced because we want them to experience that same thing. That's what Jesus does in every life he redeems. He changes old sinners into something brand new. We become new creations. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The old activities and attractions of sin in the world lose their appeal to the newborn saint of God. They know they are saved, they know they are different, and they want others to hear about how Jesus can change them too. When Jesus comes in, he changes everything. You will walk differently, you will talk differently, you will think differently, you'll have a brand new life, and nothing will be as it was. Brand new from top to bottom, inside out. It changed her activities. It also changed her ambitions. Notice that she runs to tell the men about Jesus in verses 28 and 29. Why the men? These are the ones that she probably knew the best. The women hated her, but the men had accepted her. And so she runs to the very people who she had shared her life of sin with. Imagine their curiosity when they see this woman coming their direction, wondering what she is up to, wondering what she has won. But now there's something different about this woman. She's not talking about a rendezvous. She is talking about redemption. She hasn't come to arrange an affair with a guy. She has come to tell them about God's amazing grace. She hasn't come looking for a date. She has come to talk about a deliverer. Yes, she is different. And the ones who see her first know that she has changed. When salvation is real, there is a change in your life. And here's the thing, old friends will see the difference. And the familiar activities will be something that you used to do before you met Jesus. Everything changes when you meet Jesus. And then it also changed her acknowledgement. I want you to notice how this woman moved from not knowing Jesus to proclaiming Him as the Messiah. This is great. In verse 9, to her, Jesus is simply a Jew. In verse 11, she calls Him Sir. In verse 19, she sees Him as a prophet. But by verse 29, she has reached the place where she calls Him Christ, Lord. She sees Him as the answer to the need of her soul. How did she come to this place? The Lord led her gently along. She went from not knowing who He was to seeing Him as her only hope in a few minutes. A powerful, miraculous work of grace. And if you are saved today, you came to realize that Jesus is your only hope. Again, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Have your heads bowed. Are you saved today? If you are, rejoice. Like that Samaritan woman that day, you have discovered that there is more in His well than just water. There is more in His well than just water. And maybe you're here today and you need His grace. Maybe you have never been saved. Or maybe you have, but you have walked away from Him and you've been living your own life and not the life that the Lord has called you to live. In either case, you have been drinking from the wrong well. And let me tell you this morning that if you continue to drink from that well, you will not find what you want in life. You will not find love. You will not find joy, peace, contentment, satisfaction. But with one move today, to drink from the well that Jesus offers, you'll find the things that you were looking for. You'll find them in Jesus. And so the choice, you can continue to drink and be thirsty, or you can change the water supply, drink of living water from the wells of salvation, and be satisfied with one drink. Is there anybody here to say, Pastor, I've been drinking from the wrong water supply, and I don't have what I want in life. The things that I thought that I could get have become elusive. Would you pray for me that God would give me His grace, that God would show His tenderness to me today and show me His grace and His graciousness and His gift. That He would change my life today. That He would change my ambitions and my acknowledgement, my actions today. Is there anybody here, just by a raised hand, you say, that's me, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Amen. God bless you. Anybody else? We're going to have a time of prayer here in just a moment. But I'd like everybody to look back up here. Before we pray, there's one other thing that I'd like to do. There is more than water in the wells of salvation. There is more than water in what Jesus has to offer today. And maybe you don't need the salvation today, but maybe you need something else from the wells of salvation. It's wells. It's not just well. There are many things that we can draw from because of our salvation. And could I have somebody come up here this morning? And this is our well of salvation last week. But there's some things in the well that I'd like you to draw out. So would somebody come today, please? Just come up here and draw out a piece of paper. Mason, would you come? Would you want to come? Can you just reach in there and grab a piece of paper for me? Yeah. It doesn't matter. That's fine. All right. Great. Great. Could you just stand and hold it for me? The words so everybody can read them. Love. Here's this woman that had five husbands, and the one she was living with wasn't her husband. You know, she didn't find true love. Jesus offers love. Somebody else, come and draw from the well of salvation this morning.
Right in there and grab one.
All right. Go ahead, girls. Just go ahead and you can go in there and grab something. And Matthew, there's a few in here. Joy. Therefore, with what shall you draw water? Joy, shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation? There is peace, forgiveness. How about forgiveness? You need forgiveness this morning? Maybe you need to forgive yourself. Maybe you need the Lord's forgiveness. Maybe you need to forgive somebody else. All that is available through the well of salvation. Faith. I've got two more here. Two more volunteers, real quickly. Do I have to draft? Here comes Don. Here's one. One more. Tom? Comfort, victory. And there are many more areas. These are just a few this morning. But these are some of the things that the wells of salvation have to offer. And maybe you're sitting there, you're thinking, you know, I need one of those things, or I need something else from the well of salvation. I want to give you that opportunity to come to draw and drink of the water of life. I'm going to pray. Worship team is going to lead us in a worship chorus or song. And if you'd like to come, if you'd like just to come and draw water from the well today, if you'd like some special prayer, I'll be up here and we'll ask Pastor Kelly and whoever else would like to join us here. We'll pray for you. We'll pray for your needs this morning, that you will find what you're looking for in the well of salvation. Father, Lord, you know where everybody's at today. You know, Lord, what we all need. Somebody might need healing today. Lord, that healing is provided on the cross of Christ by the stripes that you took and on your cross and when you were beaten and scourged and the blood flowed. By your stripes, healing is provided for in the atonement, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray today that you would help those that to take the step of faith to just to say, Lord, I'm putting it all on you. I'm trusting in you. I'm throwing in the towel. I surrender. And then, Lord, the other things that we have need of, you are the answer to our needs. Lord, give us the grace and the courage to stand up and walk the aisle today to receive what we need. In Jesus' name we pray. So if you like prayer, if you'd like to come, if you'd like to draw from the well of salvation today, there's something you need from the Savior, I just invite you to come as we sing. Let's stand, shall we?